Welcome to the second day in your journey to self-discovery. Yesterday I was told that many of you could not see me from the back, so our devotees have raised the platform so high, I feel like I am sitting on Mount Everest. So kindly forgive me for sitting on such a high platform. But in order to maintain some contact with those who are sitting at the back, so this step has been taken. Today's topic is, does God exist and who is God? But before that, as the suggestion we received yesterday, we will revise a little bit of what we have heard and discussed yesterday. Yesterday we discussed the introduction to Bhagavad Gita. We saw that the Bhagavad Gita is a part of the Mahabharata. It contains the most distilled spiritual wisdom ever obtained by man. It is the highest truth that has been available to man in a very simple form. What is the need for understanding Bhagavad Gita? The need is that we are presently in the darkness of ignorance, and the Bhagavad Gita is like a torchlight of divine knowledge. It helps us to revive our lost relationship with God. And it is only when this relationship is revived that we can be truly happy. Otherwise, this material world is a place of suffering only. Lord Krishna has described it in the Bhagavad Gita as Dukkhalayam Ashashvatam. It is an abode of misery and it is temporary. And we are always pierced by the Trishul of Durga Devi. We suffer from the three kinds of miseries: Adhyatmika Klesh, Adhibhautik Klesh and Adhidaivik Klesh. And so long as these miseries are being inflicted upon us, we can never actually be happy. And so, in all situations in life, whether one may be a householder or a renunciant, one should try to avail of the benefit of Bhagavad Gita to permanently get relieved from suffering. The Bhagavad Gita is therefore the perfect medicine to rid us permanently of all suffering, once and for all. What is the spirit in which we should understand the Bhagavad Gita? In a mood of devotion, of faith, accepting as it is, without twisting, and accepting it as a historical event and conversation. As disciples, we should always be eager to understand spiritual subject matters for our spiritual upliftment. We should always be humble, inquire submissively, hear attentively, be always willing to serve and have faith. And the qualifications of the spiritual master are that he should be coming in parampara, in the disciplic guru-shishya sampradaya or the parampara. He must be fixed in the devotional service of the Lord. His senses must be controlled. He must be fully convinced of the scriptural conclusions by deliberation. He need not have read all the scriptures. It is practically not possible to do that. But he should be aware of the conclusions, the essential points of the scriptures, and he should have realized this knowledge within his heart. Not bookish knowledge, but realized knowledge. So this is the relationship between the spiritual master and the disciple. Modern science tries to understand the truth and the world around us in a way that is defective, and therefore we are never able to understand truth. because modern science relies primarily on one form of evidence or knowledge that is called Pratyaksha Pramana, which means evidence or knowledge that is obtained through our senses. But because our senses are limited and they suffer from four defects, therefore such Pratyaksha Pramana is always unreliable and inaccurate. The four defects are, number one, would you like to recall what are the four defects? Tendency to be illusioned, imperfect senses, cheating tendency, and tendency to commit mistakes. So long as these four defects are there, we cannot understand the truth with our senses alone. We saw many examples of how our senses can deceive us and lead us on the wrong path. Then there is Anuman Pramana, knowledge or evidence that is revealed by inference, hypothesis, based upon what we have perceived with our senses. Much of modern science is based upon such speculation. And finally, there is Shabda Pramana. Shabda Pramana is the wisdom that is accepted by us on faith from a bona fide authority. Even in material life, we have to understand from an authority many things which are difficult or impossible for us to understand on our own. So how much more important is it that we should do this even in our spiritual life, where the subject matter itself is so beyond our senses that it is not possible for us to understand by Pratyaksha Pramana or Anumana Pramana. So Shabda Pramana is perfect knowledge because it comes from a person who is perfect, who does not have these four defects. And who is that one person who does not have these four defects? That is God alone. So scripture or Shabda Pramana is the word of God. And therefore it is called infallible wisdom, which means wisdom that can never be wrong. It is always correct. We saw the example of cow dung, which is, according to the Vedas, considered very pure. Even though the dung of every animal is considered impure, but cow dung is pure. And secondly, the example of a conch shell, which is the bone of a living being, which is generally considered impure, but the conch is very pure. So what is the scripture? First and foremost, scripture is the word of God. Secondly, it is a law book for our life. It is a manual for the universe to operate. It is absolute knowledge that never changes with time, place, or circumstance. It is always valid as opposed to relative knowledge, which is obtained by Pratyaksha Pramana and Anumana Pramana. So therefore, Shabda Pramana is absolute knowledge. So therefore, every human being must try to understand this absolute knowledge, because in the human form of life, inquiry into spiritual subject matters is the goal of our life. In the animal species, it is not possible. The common points between the animals and the human beings is eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. However, the humans have a special reasoning ability by virtue of which they are able to question their suffering position. Why am I suffering so much? Why am I forced to suffer? Why am I forced to die, to be born, to grow old, and so on? So when such questioning ability is centered around our spiritual upliftment, then the human being becomes perfect. Otherwise, the human is considered on the level of an animal. So the Shabd Praman are the Vedas. The Veda originally was knowledge that was passed down in oral form for many, many thousands and thousands of years. 5,000 years ago, this knowledge was compiled by a great saintly person who was the literary incarnation of God, Vyasadeva. He edited the Veda, made 4 Vedas out of it, and along with it were associated texts like the Puranas, Upanishads, Vedanta Sutra, Itihasas, and many other scriptures. It is not possible for us to understand or even to read all these different scriptures. Therefore, one who is intelligent will only take the essence of all these scriptures and make his or her life perfect. And this essence is the Bhagavad Gita. Because it is the distilled wisdom from all the scriptures. So as we said yesterday, it is the one book that we would like to have if we were ever stranded on a desert island all alone. So this is more or less the summary of yesterday's topic. Now you have all received the notes, I hope, for yesterday's class. Unfortunately, there was 1 or 2 or 3 pages less. So you will be given those balance pages today. And also you will be given some verses, but not today, tomorrow. And you can attach that to the notes for the first day. And similarly, every day we will try to give you notes like this. Please study. And when you come the next day, we will begin and dedicate 5 minutes in the beginning for a few questions that you may have regarding the previous day's talk, after you have thought over the matter. And then we will proceed for today's discussion. So would any of you like to ask any questions relating to yesterday's discussion? You may kindly ask the questions. We will keep 5 minutes now. And yes. You see, Durga Devi's job, did everybody hear the question? The question is that people generally worship Durga Devi for so many benefits. So how is it that Durga Devi is considered one who pierces everyone with the Trishul of miseries? The answer is that Durga Devi is performing her official function as the superintendent of the Durg, of the material world, of the fortress. And she is duty bound to inflict such miseries upon all living beings. There are many who worship her, and she responds to such worship often by giving them opulence or material enjoyment. For example, of course we will be discussing that more today. So for wanting fulfillment of many desires, many people worship Durga Devi. But she acts in various capacities. In her official capacity, she is the giver of miseries. She is a protector of the material world to make sure that only the qualified people are allowed to go out back into the kingdom of God. Just like the jail warden makes sure that only those who have been released by the government, they go out. Not every prisoner can walk in and out as he wants. So Durga Devi's job is to keep all the unqualified people in the world, in the cycle of birth and death. So even when she gives benedictions to her so-called devotees, she is actually keeping them bound in the cycle of birth and death. She is making them become attracted to this world so that they won't feel like leaving. She is like a jail warden who will give nice comforts to those prisoners who butter him up a little bit, so that he makes it so comfortable, not so comfortable, because in the jail ultimately there is misery, but he will give such little facilities that the prisoners will not feel like going out. But actually they are suffering. they should be going on. So in this way, Durga Devi's job ultimately is that. Is there any other question? Yes.
Sir, yesterday the notes that you have given about the qualifications of a disciple, it was said that one must render service to the Guru and please him. So what type of service has to be rendered to a Guru to please him?
Any type of service that is required. Suppose I want to please somebody and he says, you please give me some orange juice. And I say, no, I think you should take Mosambi juice. It is my opinion. He said, no, I want orange juice. But no, I think you should take, I will serve you very nicely Mosambi juice. So we must serve him the best sweet lime juice. But that is not what he wants. So he will not be pleased. So pleasing means to first and foremost follow the instructions. And second, to do that whatever that is asked of us to be done or expected of us to be done. And what is it that is expected of us to be done? We have to become sincere followers on the path of devotion to God. If we are doing that, then the Guru is pleased. Of course, there are different kinds of Gurus. There is a Guru who gives Diksha. There are Gurus who give Shiksha. And there is Guru in the heart, who is God Himself, who is giving a Shiksha, inspiration also. All of you have been driven by this Guru from inside your heart to come for this session. Otherwise, many in Belgaum may have known about this course but not come, preferring to watch television. So Guru was guiding them, but they may not have listened. But all of you listen to your inner urge to come, to fulfill your spiritual desires. So this is the meaning of pleasing. That we do what is favorable or pleasing to the spiritual master by asking, by knowing his mind. One or two more questions, if there are anything.
Hare Bol. मुझे संकट नहीं आता, मैं हिंदी में बातचीत कर सकता हूँ क्या? जब आदमी आध्यात्मिक को जानते हुए भी भौतिक में क्यों गुनता है?
क्योंकि आदत से आदत बदल जाएगी, रास्ता बदल जाएगा।
इसका बेनिफिट की नहीं ले।
जब हम सत्संग में आते हैं तो सही मार्ग हम पकड़ लेते हैं और इस प्रकार से हमारी पुरानी आदतें हम बदल देते हैं। The question is why, in spite of knowing many things, we do not accept the spiritual path because of old habits. Old habits die hard. So our habits have been cultivated for millions of lifetimes. Therefore, it is very difficult to immediately change them. However, when we come in the association of devotees of God, in spiritual company, then gradually we become inspired to follow the good path and we develop the spiritual strength and determination required to give up old ways and bad habits, and then we can make our progress on the spiritual path very nicely. So we will conclude our question answer session for yesterday and we will begin our talk for today. The subject is, does God exist and who is God? This is an all-important question. Does God exist? It is a question that is of relevance particularly today because atheism is on the rise. People put forward many arguments to deny the existence of God. Let us consider some of these arguments, just so that we should be able to tackle and respond to these objections when we hear them. The modern materialistic civilization is simply aimed at destroying our faith in God. Therefore, we should be properly spiritually nourished with the good conclusions of the scripture, with good intelligence to refute such false ideologies. One point that people make is, they say, who has seen God? What is the proof that God exists? Since seeing is believing, I don't see God, therefore I don't believe He exists. So in this way, by various so-called scientific or philosophical methods, they try to deny God. Of course, God's existence is not dependent on the arguments of such faithless people. God continues to remain. These people are like Dr. Frog. I will tell you a small story. Here in the well, you see two frogs. One of them is Dr. Frog, who was a resident of the well. He was a PhD, but he did his PhD in the well. And one day, an old school friend of his visited him in the well, and they began talking. And the school friend told him that he was coming from the Pacific Ocean. So Dr. Frog said, "Pacific Ocean? What is that?" He said, "It's a very large body of water far away from here." "Large body? Is it larger than my well?" "Of course it is much larger than your well." "How much larger?" "Twice? Three times?" He said, no, much larger. 10 times? 20 times? No, you don't understand, much larger. 1,000 times? 2,000 times? So poor Dr. Frog, he could not understand that the well was so small in comparison to the ocean that figures would not be useful. His intelligence, his vision was limited only to the confines of his well. All he knew was his little well. That was his knowledge. So similarly, many people who are faithless, who present atheistic arguments, their knowledge is only limited to what their agitated mind conveys to them. Because they have no spiritual understanding, their knowledge is limited to their senses. So they are all like Dr. Frog here. And because of this, the ultimate truth is always hidden from such people. Another argument given by people is that God was invented only to explain certain phenomena in nature that we could not explain. But now that science is advancing, we are able to explain so many phenomena without taking recourse to the concept of God. And a day will come when we will no longer need to use the idea of God, because science will explain everything. Actually, a scientist should be a true believer in God. But unfortunately, such is the propaganda today, even in the schools and colleges, that our children and students and young people are simply becoming brainwashed into atheistic and agnostic ways of life. Many times, especially in the Western countries, this was a great allegation against our movement ISKCON, that we are brainwashing people. Prabhupada used to say, "Yes, our brains have become so dirty they need to be washed by the pure spiritual knowledge. Our brains have become dirty by all kinds of atheistic thinking and desires for worldly enjoyment. Therefore, by understanding message of Bhagavad Gita, we can clean our mind." So therefore, there is a need for God. Whether we use them in our scientific method or not, God exists and we should try to understand Him. There are some who question, if there is a God, why is there so much suffering? How can God be so cruel to His children that he allows and tolerates such suffering? Of course, this is a question that has perplexed even many theologians, people of religion, especially in the Western countries where they don't have understanding of the law of karma. We will discuss this on the fourth day of this course when we discuss the law of karma, and we will show how God remains the all kind and all merciful father of all living entities, and that the suffering is because we bring it upon ourselves by our own resistance to the will of God. Therefore, it is very important that we should take shelter of this great book and try to understand it as it is and apply this thing in our life. Can you shift the... So, we will now try to discuss some logical proofs for the existence of God. Why do we need this? Actually, what has logic got to do with God? God exists whatever be the logic we use or we don't use. But nevertheless, such are the times today. It is very important that our intelligence should be convinced. And we should also be able to convince others and refute whatever false theories that they may put forward. So let us consider some of these very nice logical ideas, which are so simple and clear for one who is clear-headed. But they appear to be illogical for those who are not clear-headed. The first logical proof is that the creation implies creator. When we speak that something has been created, naturally the question is by whom? Behind every garden there is a gardener. Behind every clock there is a clockmaker. All these things are happening because of somebody's work. All the beautiful trees and the hills and the seas and oceans, everything is moving in such a wonderful way. Is it all happening by chance? Consider this machine, so intricate, so complicated. This design implies a designer. If we were to say that there is no designer for this design, would anyone believe us? And yet, everything around us shows such a perfect design and a harmony. But we still assume that this design or harmony has come by chance. Let us look at some of the examples of organization and craftsmanship that we see around us in the universe. Just imagine the miracle of the seed of a tree, like the banyan tree. The whole banyan tree, which is so huge in size, is contained within one small tiny banyan seed. Is this not a miracle? Can we produce even one seed ourselves? All our multinational companies making seeds, they cannot produce an original seed. They can only take an existing seed and manipulate it to make another variety of seed. But they cannot produce a seed itself. What a wonderful thing it is that such a small particle, when sown in the ground and watered, creates such a huge tree which can produce millions like itself. This is the miracle. Then look at the artistry in the Lord's creation. Each flower is so beautiful. Everything around us brings out the artistry of the artist who has made all things. Many times famous artists, they may paint something like a rose, they are miserable because people appreciate the artist and the art. But unfortunately, people would rather appreciate the painting or the house rather than the real rose and the creator of the real rose. The creator of the false rose has lakhs of bees. But do we ever stand to appreciate the creator, how much more greater an artist he is? And have you ever wondered or seen how the honeybees are being inserted? You see the organization of the honeycomb, can you ever imagine that it happens by chance? it is happening under the direction of the honeybees. Similarly, a spider's web is created by the spider with all its intelligence and power. So, a superb organization requires a superb organizer. This is simply common sense. So how is it that our big scientists and big philosophers cannot understand this point? It is very strange. Consider the example of an eye. And the eye is so complex an organ. It is more complex than a computer. For those of us who have studied science in school, we remember how many parts the eye has and how intricate its organization is. And yet, we believe that it is happening by chance. The gentleman there is Mr. Charles Darwin. And he postulated that this whole thing has come by chance. And he also actually admitted that this is simply speculation. But nevertheless, this theory has caught on very much today and is propagated in every school and college. So if the eye itself is so complex, more complex than a computer, imagine how complex is the whole body. And such a complex body, which is much more complex than the most complex supercomputer that we can ever create, we believe that it happens by chance, without a creator. If you found a computer on a desert, would you ever imagine that it came by chance? Have you seen a complicated machine which came by chance and which has no purpose? But still this world, this universe, this nature is such a complicated, beautiful, intricate machine, but we think it came by chance. Even a chapati cannot happen by chance. So what to speak of all the other things in this universe which are moving according to such precise laws? Scientists who appreciated the inconceivable intelligence of the Lord, Einstein is one of them. He said, subtler is the Lord. Subtler than what? Subtler than all our laws and all our intelligence. He is too much for us to understand. Einstein is also credited with having said, God does not play dice. So everything is moving according to God's laws. And Kelvin, another great scientist, said, if you think strongly enough, you will be forced by science to believe in God. So the true scientist is one who actually uses his science to understand how beautifully God has made this whole creation. In this connection, I would like to tell you the story of Isaac Newton and his atheist friend. One time, Isaac Newton had made a model of our solar system with all the planets and so on. And this friend of his who was an atheist, he came to see him. And he said, my dear Newton, this model that you have made is very wonderful. Who has made this? So Newton replied, oh, you see, I woke up in the morning today and I had left some junk materials, nuts and bolts, and all of a sudden, by chance, this model came about. So the friend said, yes, you are joking. So come, tell me, I also want to make a model like this. So who has made it? So Newton replied, no, I am serious. It just happened by chance. So the friend would not believe him. Then finally Newton told him, look, you refuse to believe that this one small model of the solar system has come by chance. But you strongly believe that object of which this is only a model, which means the entire solar system, the whole universe, you believe that that has come by chance? How ridiculous and illogical this conclusion is. So Newton made a very important and pertinent point. So we see amazing order in the universe, right from the atomic level to the cosmic level. Every part of the universe reflects God's artistry, His perfection, His genius. it is a perfectly orderly, harmonious and systematic universe. The second point, the logical point for understanding God is, can a law exist without a lawmaker? The universe is operating according to so many different kinds of laws. Laws of physics, chemistry, so many. But do they all come by chance? Quote the particular scripture from in which it has been predicted that you will appear, and then I will repose my full faith in you. A sadhu may be a devotee, may be a tapasvi, but we should not accept anybody and everybody as God. The second symptom is that the avatar must exhibit the Virat Roop or the universal form, as Lord Krishna did to Arjuna. Right at the bottom of the picture, Arjuna, you can see, is awestruck, terrified at seeing this most awesome form, the universal form, which was so frightening that he regretted that he had asked this question. And then immediately he told Lord Krishna, please let me see your original form again. I cannot bear to see this most terrible form of yours, the Virat Roop, which is the form of the universe itself. So, if somebody claims to be God, we should tell him, my dear sir, please display your universal form so that we may behold you. The third is that God, when he descends, should perform very miraculous and extraordinary activities which are impossible for others to perform. He should do something like what Lord Krishna did when he came. Krishna lifted a whole mountain, the Govardhan Hill, and he was only 7 years old at that time, and he lifted the hill on the little finger of his left hand and held it up for 7 days and seven nights without being tired. And he was smiling all the time. You may have seen photographs of the Olympic Games in which very huge, muscular, burly people are lifting weights, weightlifting champions, gold medals. They lift only 200-300 kilos with so much difficulty. You have seen the expressions on their face when they are able to lift only 200 kilos. But do you see such an expression on Krishna's face? He is smiling and happy. There are many philosophers in the past who think that God is supporting this whole universe, so he must be really tired and exhausted. But do you see Krishna tired and exhausted? He is happy and smiling. He is supporting the entire universe. So what is one small hill for him? So miraculous activities mean something like this. Not that we simply produce some vibhuti, some ash, some gold, and then claim that we are God. This is simply cheating. In Kali Yuga, there will be many, many such cheaters who will become very famous, and all the big people in society will rush to such people simply because they can perform such small miracles. If you want gold, why should you go to a sadhu? You should go to the jeweler shop. So anyone who claims to be God on the strength of such petty so-called shaktis or miracles is simply a cheater. And we should not hesitate to call such a person a cheater. And all those who follow him are simply being misled because they are gullible. Especially in Kali Yuga, the people are extremely gullible or they are extremely faithless. That is the tragedy. So either way they are misled. So simply because someone has some shakti, some little power which is more than what other normal people have, immediately he becomes God. But this is not the way we have to accept God. The Lord descends also with a very specific mission and a message. Every incarnation has a particular mission. Lord Ram came to demonstrate how an ideal human being should live and be. He is called Maryada Purushottam. the personality of Godhead, the Supreme Lord, who comes to exhibit ideal behavior. Lord Ram showed what it means to be an ideal man, an ideal husband, an ideal king, an ideal son, an ideal householder, and an ideal human being. All through the Ramayana, we find descriptions of such exemplary behavior and attitude. And lastly, the symptoms of the avatar are that he should have certain very special marks on his body. All avatars have some very particular distinguishing features on the body. There are many I cannot describe today. But the prominent features are that the palms of the hand and the soles of the feet should have such indicators like the goad, the flag, the umbrella, the chakra, the flower, the lotus, the conch or the shank, and many, many such auspicious signs. So here you see a diagram of the signs that are on Lord Krishna's lotus feet. And there are descriptions that when he walked in the forest of Vrindavan, people could understand whether it was Krishna or not simply by seeing the marks of the footprints in the mud or the sand, by identifying all these symbols. So therefore, it is not ordinary. One must cross-check. Very recently, there was news in the papers just a few years ago that somebody claimed to be Kalki avatar and everybody was following him. But Kalki was not destined to come for 400,000 years more. But this man claimed to be Kalki and thousands of people went after him. So we should be very clear about all these symptoms of the avatar. Presently, there is no other avatar scheduled to come till Kalki. So at least in our lifetime, we will not be able to see another avatar. We will have to wait for 427,000 years if we want to see the next avatar. But I don't think we would all like to be here in this material world which is full of suffering for so long. We would rather wish to return to the spiritual world, to the kingdom of God. So the next question that arises, is Krishna a Hindu god? Or is Krishna a god of a particular community of Hindus? Even among Hindus, so many communities. So is he the god of a particular community? No. God is God. God is not subject to the divisions that we subject ourselves to. God is not Hindu or Muslim or Christian. God is not Indian or American. God is not a Vaishnavite or a Shaivite. God is not a Maratha or a Kannadiga or a Punjabi. God is God. God is. He is everybody's God. It is not that the Hindus have one God and the Muslims have another God. God is what He is. And He is known by different people at different times, in different circumstances, in different cultures and tradition, by different names. But that doesn't mean that He is different. Water may be called in different names in different languages. Nira, Toyam, Jal, Pani, water. But it's the same water. Similarly, God may be called Krishna, Allah, Jehovah, Ram, but it's the same. Of course, we should be careful to not mix up the names of the devatas or the demigods here. But nevertheless, the Supreme Lord or God is one only. And He has different names according to His particular features. The name Krishna means all attractive. The name Allah means almighty. The name Jehovah or Yahweh of the Bible, the Old Testament, means all powerful. The word Ram means all pleasing, giving all pleasure. So now Allah is Almighty, but is He not also the source of all joy? Is He not Ram? That same Allah, if He is really the Supreme Lord, is He not also all-attractive if He is God? We have seen that by definition, God must be all-attractive and must possess all opulences. So certainly, but people are so ignorant that they talk about my God and your God and then fight each other and kill each other and create hell on this earth. So we should know that God is one, and yet Krishna is the most intimate understanding of God. It is the most intimate name of God. Why? Because Krishna means all attractive, and attractiveness includes all other features. Someone is attractive because he is powerful. Someone is attractive because he is knowledgeable. Someone because he is wealthy, beautiful, etc. So Krishna all attractive means that he has all these qualities. Therefore, this is the most supreme and intimate name of God. In one sense, God has no name. After all, who can give God a name? Who is there to give Him a name? Who gives us a name? Someone who has come before us. Our parents, our uncles, our aunties. But who has come before Krishna? He is everybody's uncle and auntie and grandfather, grandmother, father, mother. So who can give Him a name? But nevertheless, out of love, He accepts a name given by His devotees, which describe His various qualities. So Krishna, the word meaning all attractive, includes all His qualities. Therefore, it is the most intimate name. Just like the Prime Minister, he may be called by different names. Somebody may call him Your Excellency. Somebody may call him Mr. Prime Minister. Somebody may call him Sir. But his brother or mother or intimate family members will call him by other intimate names. So similarly, Krishna is the intimate name of God, because in this form He reveals Himself in the greatest amount of detail. In the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna has personally declared Himself to be God. In the Bible, Jesus says that I am the Son of God. He talks about the Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He says there is my Father, God, is living up in heaven, but I am His Son. In the Quran, Muhammad, Prophet Muhammad, declares that Allah is God. But in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna declares, I am God. He doesn't say somebody else is God. So in this way, the Bhagavad Gita is very special. But nevertheless, the essential points of all the religions are similar. For example, they all say that God is one, and that love of God is the goal of our life, that we should obey God's laws, we should serve God, we should eventually after death try to return to the kingdom of God, we should not sin anymore, we should chant His holy names, we should perform sacrifice, and we should approach a spiritual master. So the common points of all religions are there, but nevertheless there is still a difference. The difference is that between a pocket dictionary and a large dictionary. The Vedic religion is called Sanatan Dharma because it is eternal religion. It is a religion of the soul. It is not the religion of the Hindus or the Muslims or the Christians. It is the religion of the Atma, which is eternal. So Sanatan Dharma is beyond all bodily designations of caste, creed, community, nationality, etc. So this Sanatan Dharma is the most advanced religion, because it gives us the maximum amount of information about God, about God's kingdom, about God's form, about God's associates, his address, telephone number, mobile number, everything is given in the Vedas. In the other religions, only summary information is given. For example, Jesus talks in the Bible that there is kingdom of God, but he doesn't explain in detail what the kingdom of God looks like. But in the Bhagavatam and the Vedic scriptures, we have elaborate detail of what God's kingdom looks like. Jesus says, there is much that I have to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. Because people were not able to understand higher philosophical matters. So therefore, he only gave a certain amount of information. The Quran and Bible were spoken at a particular point in time, at a place and in circumstances where much high philosophy could not be spoken. Very simple matters had to be spoken for the people in those regions at that time. But the Vedic scriptures, they also contain such simple instructions. But in addition to that, they contain much information that is highly advanced, very philosophical, like the Upanishads. So the Sanatana Dharma is also meant for people of fine intellect, of pure mind, who have controlled their senses. So therefore, while the essential message of Sanatana Dharma or the Vedic scriptures is more or less the same as that of the other scriptures of other so-called religions, nevertheless, this is the most complete religion. Because we are given complete information about God. Here we see what is happening in God, in God's kingdom. What are the activities He is performing? He is enjoying life. He is playing with His devotee friends. And these friends are all pure-hearted souls who have perfected their life, and they are eternally associating with Him in pure spiritual bliss, in pure knowledge eternally. These pastimes are going on eternally in the spiritual world, and they will continue eternally. That is what is going on in the spiritual world. So therefore, Sanatana Dharma is actually the oldest and indeed the original religion. Vedas have no beginning and they will have no end. The sound of the Vedas is eternal. So it is coming from the dawn of creation. In fact, the Vedic knowledge has existed even before the creation, because it is the breathing of the Lord. Bhagavad Gita was spoken only 5,000 years ago. But that doesn't mean that the knowledge of the Bhagavad Gita is 5,000 years old. For example, if somebody writes a textbook of mathematics today, it doesn't mean that the knowledge contained in that book was discovered only today. He has only presented the knowledge of mathematics in a particular fashion today. Similarly, the knowledge that is contained in Bhagavad Gita is eternally existing. But it has been presented in this particular form of Bhagavad Gita 5,000 years ago. And the others, like Buddhism, Christianity, Islam, are much more recent. And they contain much, very little information of God as compared to the Vedic literatures. So the last question that comes to mind, is God a person or is He impersonal? There are many conceptions of God, and one of the popular conceptions, especially in India, is that God has no form. God is nirakar. He is nirgun. He has no qualities. Nirvishesh. He is just some light. And there are many spiritual institutions also who advocate that you should simply look at some light. You should meditate on light. So God is certainly light. But He is much more than light. He is a source of all light. But what is He? That we have to understand. Oh. Sorry, this light has not come out too well. But you see here, the sun. The sun, it looks more like the moon. But actually it is the sun. But anyway, even if you consider it to be the moon, it doesn't matter. The analogy holds. The sun has light. It gives light. but it is also a globe. And within the globe resides Suryadev, the devata who is in charge of the sun. So if someone says that the sun is formless because he is seeing the rays of the sun, is he wrong? No, he is not wrong. The sun rays are definitely part of the sun. But his knowledge is incomplete, inadequate, because he understands the sun only to be the sun rays. But there is much more to the sun than the sun rays. Where do the sun rays come from? The sun rays come from the sun. So when he looks at the sun, then his knowledge advances. He understands that there is not only the rays of the sun, but also there is the globe of the sun. And when his knowledge advances even further, then he understands that there is a personality, a demigod, who is residing within the sun, controlling the affairs of the sun, and he is Suryadev. Then his knowledge is most advanced, and his understanding of the sun is complete. Similarly, God is understood in three phases. Vadanti tat tattvidas tattvam yadgyanamadvayam brahmeti paramatmeti bhagavan iti shabdyate. The Srimad Bhagavatam declares that the absolute truth is understood in three phases. The Nirakar or the impersonal Brahma, the Paramatma and the person Bhagavan. Nirakar means it is formless. Paramatma means it is localized in everybody's heart. And Bhagavan means that he is a person, but he is a supreme person. So as our spiritual knowledge advances more and more, we will have a complete understanding. One who understands Brahman only thinks that God has an impersonal aspect. When he comes higher, he understands the localized aspect and the impersonal aspect. But when he becomes a devotee of the Lord and understands Bhagavan or the person God, Lord Krishna, then he understands all three. Just like one who is in the 10th standard understands the knowledge of the 8th and also of the 5th. But he on the 5th doesn't understand the knowledge of the 8th and the 10th. Like that. So in this way, we have to understand the absolute truth. Here you see a hill in the distance. But you can only make out vaguely that it is a hill. As you approach closer, you will see some details. And as you enter the forest in the hill, you will see the variety, that there are many birds and there are many animals there. So like that, when we look at the absolute truth from a distance, we will think, oh, God is impersonal. When we advance more, we come closer to God, then we understand that form of the Lord who is in everybody's heart as Paramatma. And then we ultimately understand God as a person. Here we find that form of the Lord called Paramatma who is in everybody's heart. He is in your heart, in my heart, in the ant's heart, in the cockroach's heart, in the microbe's heart, and also in the heart of the demigods. God expands himself to occupy the hearts of every one of us. Sarvasya chaham hridi sannivishto mattah smritir jnanam apohanam cha. Lord Krishna declares in the Bhagavad Gita, I am situated in everybody's heart, and from within the heart I give knowledge, forgetfulness and remembrance. So this is Paramatma. He looks exactly like this. This is not a fairy tale. Even now in your heart he is there, exactly in this form. But we cannot see him. We cannot hear him by a stethoscope. We cannot see him by our microscopes. We can only understand him by spiritual practice. So when our heart becomes purified, then we can understand him as he is. But even this is not the highest form of God, because he is localized, he is in everybody's heart. But the original form is of Krishna. The person, the supreme person, Krishna. He is Bhagavan, the source of the Paramatma and the source of the Nirakar. So in the ultimate analysis, God is a person, but he also has an impersonal teacher. Let us see some reasons to believe that God has form. You see here an insect. Even an ordinary insect has form. We have form. All of us have come from God. We are part and parcel of God. So how can it be that we have form and the person from whom we come, he doesn't have form? Is it logical? And God's form is spiritual form. It is not a material form. Many times people think that to have a form means to limit God. But God doesn't have a material form because he has a spiritual form which can expand unlimitedly. Therefore, even though it appears to be an ordinary form, we should know that it is not. And in any case, by Krishna's various expansions, he creates so many other spiritual forms. And if we say that God cannot have form, that is to limit God. If God is unlimited, he must have form and he must also be formless. So all attributes must exist in God. The flower has form. Air has no form. Both come from God. Therefore God must have form and he must also have formlessness. Otherwise how could he be the complete God? If there is something that is existing here that is not in God, then it means that God is incomplete. But God is complete. Therefore he must have form and he must simultaneously have a formless aspect. This is called achinta bheda abheda tattva, which means he is inconceivably and simultaneously he has a form and yet he is formless. But in the ultimate analysis, he is a person. He has form. Form is a source of formlessness. And ultimately, God is a supreme person. He is known as a person when we render devotional service or bhakti to him. Because he is a person, a person has form. So the original personality of Godhead is a person, Krishna. Everything that is impersonal has something personal behind it. When we talk of government, it appears very impersonal. But behind the government, who is making it work? There are ministers, there are bureaucrats who make things work. So similarly, behind the impersonal functioning of all these universes is a person, and that is God. So in this way we can understand that ultimately the supreme personality of Godhead, the very object of our life, is Lord Shri Krishna. And we will hear more about him and how to understand him in more detail as the days go by. So thank you very much for your patient hearing. And now we will have question and answer. So I am only requesting that you should bear with me. In these 7 days, I don't know how many of you will come back regularly. So I am also a little greedy. I want to be an opportunist to give you as much as possible in a short time. But none of these things are unimportant. Everything mentioned here is important for us to know. So if you have any questions, you may kindly ask. Yes.
In one of your slides, you showed Jesus Christ as incarnation of Lord Krishna. Is there any indication in Shastras that he is going to appear? And then secondly, in none of his lessons, he explained about Krishna or so. Can you just elaborate on that?
There are various levels of incarnations about which I didn't talk. Even who may be extremely empowered, they are also called avatar. Also, although they are not on the level of Vishnu, but still they are considered avatar. Jesus Christ may be considered like our guru because he has propagated the word of God, propagated love of God. He did not give highest knowledge of God, which Krishna personally gave. He held back a lot of information. But those who are following him, they are not following properly. The first injunction of the Bible is, thou shalt not kill. but they kill and eat meat. And they have changed it to say, thou shalt not murder. So in any case, Jesus Christ is mentioned in the Bhavishya Purana. Muhammad and Jesus both are predicted in the Bhavishya Purana, which is the Purana that predicts the future. And it is also explained that the word Christ comes from Christos, Krista, which comes from Krishna. He is actually Jesus of the Christ, which has become Jesus Christ. Jesus whose father is Krishna. If you tell the Christians, they will never accept. Because they don't know who is this Krishna. Even Hindus don't understand who is Krishna really. So how can we expect the Christians to understand or anybody else to understand? So to understand Krishna or God in a scientific way is very important. Any other questions? Yes, please. Mic. There is a mic there. You can switch it on. Why has God created this universe? If you can be a little patient and wait only for 2 or 3 days, then you will get the full answer. Because we will be discussing this at leisure in another session, and we will discuss it in detail. Any other question? That we will become Anant in the sense that our body will not be destroyed. This body is Antavantaha. It is meant for destruction because it has an Anta, it has an end. But when we attain the spiritual kingdom of God, after becoming pure devotees, we will attain a spiritual body, Satchidananda body, which has no birth, no death, no old age, no disease. And that body is everlasting. So in that sense, we will become Ananta. But we will not become Ananta in the sense that we will become God. No. We can never become God. We are always servant of God. We are always part and parcel of God. And our only function is to serve Him, worship Him and love Him. So we will always remain eternally His associates and devotees and engage in wonderful pastimes in the spiritual world like you saw in the slides earlier. You said Lord Brahma is the creator and Lord Shiva has been given the work of destruction. But even then people don't worship Brahma. There is only one temple in India of Lord Brahma. Yes, that is true. There is only one temple, and that also in Pushkar. But there are also some other small temples. Because Brahma is another demigod. People worship Shiva because they get benedictions very easily. He is called Ashutosh. One who, Ashu means quickly, Tosh means to be satisfied. So because he is satisfied very quickly, people approach Lord Shiva. But there are in history so many examples of great people who worship Brahma. Have you heard of Prahlad? Prahlad's father, Hiranyakashipu, performed tapasya and he got boons from Brahma. So there are in the history of the scriptures many people who also worshipped Brahma. But nevertheless, Brahma is not the original creator. He is the secondary creator. He is empowered by Lord Krishna to create, and therefore he creates. Explain what you mean by Shiva Tattva. Why is Lord Shiva not mortal even though he is a demigod? It is a difficult question to answer in a short time. The Atma, individual soul, about whom we will hear tomorrow, is an infinitesimally small part and parcel of Lord Krishna. Mamai Vamsho Jiva Loke Jiva Bhuta Sanatana. We are Sanatana or eternal fragmental portions of God. Even Brahma is a jiva, is a soul. But he is so much more powerful that we think he is God. But he is also a jiva like us, a soul like us. He is also a mortal being destined for death. ആ ബ്രഹ്മ ഭുവനാലോക പുനഃ ആവർത്തിന്നു അർജുന. So even from Brahmalok to Patal Lok in this universe, all are going to die. So therefore Brahma is still in the category of Jiva Tattva, like all the other demigods. And all the incarnations of God, like Ram, Narsingha, Vamana, Narayan, are all in Vishnu Tattva category. Shiva is alone in his category. He is in between Vishnu Tattva and Shiva Tattva. And Jiva Tattva. Why? The difference is explained by Brahma himself in the Brahma Samhita. He says, if Krishna is like milk, then Shiva is like curd. Did you get the example? What is the difference between milk and curd? Is it same or is it different? How many of you say it is the same? Please raise your hand. How many of you say it is different? Actually, both of you are wrong. It is simultaneously same and different. It is at the same time, curd is milk only after all. But what have you done? You have added some vikar, you added some lime. And therefore it has become curd. So that some little contamination has come in. And because of that contamination, the quality of the milk changes. But it is milk, but in a slightly different form. So similarly, when the Supreme Lord, Shri Krishna, comes into this world and contacts the world, and particularly the tamoguna, about which we will hear more, the mode of ignorance, then he gets slightly touched by that mode. Just like the lemon has touched the milk, and now curd assumes a different quality. So that same Supreme Lord, when in touch with the mode of ignorance, becomes Shiva. He is called Shiva. So he is the same as God, at the same time different from God. Lord Shiva is also a Param Vaishnava, Vaishnavanam Yathashambhu. This is also explained in the scripture. For those of you who are interested in learning more on Shivaratri, we can have some lectures on Lord Shiva. Then we will explain in detail what is Shiva Tattva. That also we will have a nice story about it tomorrow. I will tell a story about Soham and that will answer this particular question. If God is a creator, who has created him? There has to be a start, some initiative. Well, that was the point, that God is a full stop. He is his own creator. Nobody creates him. Ishvara Paramaha Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha Anadir Adir Govinda Sarva Karana Karanam. Ishwar means controller. We are all Ishwaras, but little tiny controllers. But Krishna is Param Ishwar, supreme controller. So Ishvara Paramaha, who is the Param Ishwar? Krishna. Ishvara Paramaha Krishna. He has a Vigraha, he has a form, he has a body. That is Satchidananda. That is pure spiritual form. He is Anadir. He doesn't have any origin for himself. But Adi, but he is the origin of everyone else. Why? Sarva Karana Karanam. He is the Karan or the cause of all causes. So by definition, God is he who has no cause other than himself. Is it said that Shiva is the creation of Lord Krishna? He is the expansion of Lord Krishna, and definitely that is there in so many of our Shastras. It is there in the Srimad Bhagavatam in great detail, and Brahmaji in the Brahma Samhita explains in very great detail. Those of you who are interested in knowing more, you read a book called Brahma Samhita, where Lord Brahma will clearly explain who is Shiva, who is Krishna, and what is their relationship. What is worship of God exactly? That we will see when we come to the sixth day, when we talk of different forms of yoga. So please wait for another 3 days. Why should we worship God when He is all-knowing? Yes, He is all-knowing, but we are not all-knowing. So therefore, we have to worship God. If we were all knowing, we would have never forgotten him anyway. So we should always remember him and never forget him. Ram has come prior even to Krishna. Then how is it that Krishna is the supreme goal, God, and Ram is subordinate? First of all, it is not that Ram is subordinate. He is the same, yet in a different mood. But still the question is, Ram came in Treta Yuga, Krishna has come in Dwapar Yuga. So how do we say that Krishna is a source of even Ram? Just like there may be a factory, and the brother or the son, let us say, of the owner may go in the factory at 10 o'clock every day, and the owner himself may come at 12 o'clock every day. So because the son comes in early than the father, or the younger brother comes in earlier than the older brother, does it mean because he comes into the office early every day, he is the older brother? No. It just so happens that is their schedule of coming. So in this material world, the Lord descends as avatar. All the avatars of the Lord that we saw in these slides, they come periodically, one after the other, daily in one day of Brahma. And they come, perform their pastimes, go back. After some time, another avatar comes, performs pastimes, go back. So all the different forms of the Lord are eternal forms. And they all, one by one, come into the material world at different parts of the universe, perform their pastimes there, and go back. So they keep coming and going. Ram is eternal, Krishna is eternal. It just so happens that in their schedule, in their cycle of coming here, Ram comes in Treta Yuga shift, Krishna comes in Dwapar Yuga shift. Just like in a factory, someone goes in the 10 o'clock shift, someone goes 12 o'clock shift, someone goes 4 o'clock shift. So I think we will stop here. Is there any last question? Anybody's? Yes.
Hare Krishna. Prabhuji, why does Ram and Purusham clash each other in some of the parts of the story?
Why did Ram and Parshuram clash? Yes, for those who have read the Ramayana, there is a very interesting episode of the clash between Ram and Parshuram. Parshuram is an incarnation, but he is what is called a Shaktyavesh avatar. He is also a Jiva Tattva. But he is given special Shakti or power to accomplish an act of God. So God sometimes sends his agents to do his work. And when it is a very special work, then that Jiva may also be called an avatar, even though he may not be a Vishnu Tattva. So Parashuram is not Vishnu Tattva, he is Jiva Tattva. Therefore he is sometimes subject to the frailties of Jivas, of ordinary souls. So under the power of Lord Krishna's Maya, he also could not recognize that this is my worshipable Lord only. This is also the same Lord. But eventually he understood. When Parshuram offered the bow of Lord Vishnu, which he thought was unbreakable, and Lord Ram broke it, strung it and broke it easily, just like an elephant breaks a stick of sugar cane, then Parshuram understood that this only has to be God himself. So alright, we will stop here. Thank you very much. Do bear with me for the delay. But even if it does get delayed, do please stay and follow through the whole course. Now, kindly go ahead for prasadam. We will skip today's 5-minute kirtan because it is quite late. Or do you want to do 5 minutes kirtan? Okay, we will not do. All of you are tired. So kindly proceed for the prasadam. And we will meet tomorrow again at 6:30. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. You said that God is in every human being. Then why does man suffer and follow the wrong path? That we will see tomorrow. But briefly, even though God is in everybody's heart, he is the sanctioner and the witness for everything. Upadrashta anumantaja bharta bhokta maheshwara paramatmeti chapyukto parah purushah pamaha. He is there in everybody's heart as the Paramatma, the Supreme Soul, and he is the Upadrashta, he is the person who is overseeing. He is a Sakshi, the witness, and he sanctions the legitimate or the illegitimate desires of the soul. It doesn't matter whether it's right or wrong. God is simply fulfilling our desires from time immemorial. If we want to do good, He helps us to do good. If we want to do bad, He helps us to do the bad. But we are responsible, ultimately. Just like a father will tell a grown-up son, now you have all these facilities. If you do this, it will be like this. If you do that, it will have a bad result. Now you do as you please. So in the same way, Lord Krishna, as the Paramatma in the heart, sanctions everybody's desires and allows them. At the same time, He is also guiding from within as the Chaitya Guru. Everybody knows when He is doing something wrong. That is our conscience. So we are prompted from within to understand what the right is. And that is the promptings of God. God also prompts us through the medium of His representatives and through the medium of the scripture for our correction and for our welfare. Yes. Elaborate on that. Just like the sun and the sunshine. The sun, to understand it completely, there are three aspects or three levels. At the most preliminary level, we understand sun only as a sunshine. Suppose we are sitting in the room and we just see the light outside. We understand these are the sun rays. So that is our conception of the sun. It is not wrong, but it is limited, incomplete. When we go out and look up, then we realize the sun is not just rays, but it is coming from a globe, the sun globe. And when our understanding advances even further, then we understand that there is some personality within the sun, Surya Dev, who is controlling the affairs of the sun. So that is the highest understanding. Now, the understanding of the sun as a light, as the globe, are not wrong, but they have not reached the point of perfection. One who understands the sun god understands the sun globe and also the sun rays. Exactly like that with God, or the Absolute Truth, who manifests in three aspects. The most preliminary understanding of the Absolute Truth is Nirakar, the effulgence, Brahmanohi Pratishtaham. It is a bodily effulgence. Understands the localized aspect of God in everybody's heart, the Paramatma, whose picture we showed yesterday. And then finally, when the understanding matures and comes to the highest platform, then we understand the Absolute Truth in the conception of Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Person God. So, Sun God, Sun Globe, Sun Rays are all three simultaneously existing and true. To understand the sun in completeness, we must understand all three. At the same time, what is the most important in all these three? The sun rays, the sun globe, or the sun god? The sun god. Because without the sun god, there can be no sun and no sun rays. Of course, there is no meaning to sun god without the sun and the sun rays. So all three exist simultaneously, but at the same time, sun god is most important. Similarly, God in His personal form is the origin of the other aspects. So therefore, to understand God as a person ultimately is the highest understanding. But He also has a formless aspect. You had a question?
There are some institutions appeared to Sanatana Dharma. they claim that to pray only Kuldevata and Kuldeva. What do you say about
that? The question is that there are some who propagate that we should simply pray to our Kuldevata and then we will achieve the same result. That is not the verdict of the Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita very clearly specifies, and it is very rational also, that different forms of worship will lead to different destinations. We cannot possibly expect that we will worship anyone and then we will reach the same destination. Is that possible? Just like if I go to the railway station, a very busy railway station like Bombay, Delhi, Calcutta, and I sit in any train, and will I expect to reach my destination? I have to buy the right ticket for the right place in the right train at the right time. So similarly, there are so many devis and devatas, but worship of them does not lead me to God, because the devis and devatas, the demigods, are products of this material world. They themselves are subject to death, so how can they give me freedom from death? God is the only one who is free from death. Therefore, He is the only one who can give us liberation. So in other words, as Bhagavan Sri Krishna says in the Gita, Yanti Deva Vrata Devan Pitrin Yanti Pitravrata Bhutani Yanti Bhutejya Yanti Madhyajinopimam. He says, if you worship the devis and devatas, then you will go to their planets. They also have planets. We saw Brahmalokas yesterday. If you worship the Pitris, the forefathers, you will go to Pitriloka, another planet. If you worship the ghosts, Bhut, Pret, Pishach, and there are many people who do that, then you will go to their planet. But Krishna says, Yanti Madhyajinopimam. If you worship me, you will come to my planet. And Krishna's planet is beyond this world, beyond this universe. It is in the spiritual world. But the planets of all other living beings, including the demigods, are within this world. So we are still in the prison. We will just go from third class prison cell to second class. Second class to first class. First class to deluxe AC with TV. That's the only difference. But we are still prisoners. But one who is really intelligent doesn't want to simply go to a deluxe AC jail. He wants to be free from the jail. So then, we have to worship the Supreme Lord. So only Vishnu or Krishna, the Vishnu Tattva, can give us liberation. Nobody else. So the idea that we should worship the Kula Devatas is not based upon the Bhagavad Gita. One may worship, but then one will not get liberation. One will have to continue in the cycle of birth and death. One will not develop spiritual understanding. Worship of the devis and devatas is material. Worship of Krishna and Vishnu is spiritual. This is a very important difference between the two. One will keep us bound in the cycle of birth and death, and the other will release us from the cycle of birth and death. You remember the picture we saw yesterday of the demigods awarding benedictions to their worshippers, and then we see the skeletons there. Right? You remember that picture from yesterday? So, that was the benediction of death. Dhanam Dehi, Rupam Dehi. We go and ask them so many things. Please give me wealth, please give me beauty, please give me good wife, good husband, good education, good this, good that. But all keeps us bound in the cycle of birth and death. One last. Yes. Yeah, we will be discussing this Aham Brahmasmi idea today. And we will talk about, because yesterday there was also a question of Soham, Aham Brahmasmi, Tattvam Asi. All these ideas are linked and we will discuss them today in the course of today's talk. Yes, please. Yeah, the same question was asked to me in the Bagalkot Engineering College today. But anyway, I will discuss that at a later time after this lecture, because we are basically discussing with questions from yesterday's discussion in order to save time, but we will come to that point maybe tonight after the class or tomorrow before we begin tomorrow's lecture. So I think we will start now. If there are still any other questions left, we will take them after the lecture is over today. Yes, after the lecture, if you don't mind. Yes.
Krishna Hari Krishna 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 Hari 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 Rama Hari Rama 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 Hari Hari Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare Rama 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 Rama